Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 25. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, it's amazing that after all that happened, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, in him growing up, in him carrying out the ministry that God had given to him of a Savior, having done it in the public eye, even as Paul says to Agrippa, these things weren't done in a corner. I mean, you can't claim ignorance. They were done before everyone, whether it be kings, whether it be the priests, whether it be the people on the street, in the villages, or in the cities. It was done in public. So God carried out this plan of redemption that he had been foretelling all the way from the beginning of the world, when he gave the promise in terms of the seed of the woman, and throughout all of the Old Testament even as we've read in Isaiah, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he did all of those things. And yet some 30 years later, God saw it fit to write those things down, not only for generations to come that had not seen those things happen, but even for the generation that had seen those things happen, that they needed to be reminded of what they perhaps had missed. This glorious unfolding of God's redemptive plan can take place in this world and it be to all extents ignored. I mean, what did the Israelites do? They crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, God sent his son. They put him on a cross with the help of the Romans, who knew that he had done nothing wrong, but nevertheless, to appease them for whatever reasons, they sacrificed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how blinded we can be. And we're talking about the people of God. We're not just talking about the world. We're talking about the people of God that had been prepared for all of these hundreds and hundreds of years for this glorious fulfillment of God's love and grace towards them. They missed it. They crucified the Lord of glory. And so God in his infinite wisdom has these gospels written so that they can understand what happened that they missed. That they can repent of what they had done and confess their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the light already came and you try to put out the light and you thought you had by crucifying him on a cross, but no, the light still shines. So as I said in Isaiah, God's message is, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are terrible, though your sins are hard to kind of even read about in terms of the things that you did. You know, we are shocked by the things that are happening in our world, in the things that people can do to other people. We think, what kind of animals are people that will do those things? Well, what kind of animals crucify their own creator? Raise their hands to the God that has given them life. That's exactly what happened. And as I said, and that in his own people. And so as we, as I say, come to this season, then we can just take it in our stride. We can go through the motions, no doubt as the Israelites did. They just carried on their religious ways that they had for all of these times. And they didn't even know that they were insensitive to God's purposes. That's what they were in Isaiah's time. I mean, God didn't fault them for not keeping the services. God did not fault them for not going to the temple. He didn't fault them for not doing the sacrifices. No, they did all of those things. But they did it without their heart being in it. They just went through the motions. And God, I mean, in a sense, says, it makes me sick. I can't hear what you say. Because I know you don't mean it. It's just words. That's all it is. It's just going outwardly, going through the action, but there's no heart in it. And that disturbs me when I see that. I don't listen when you say those things. I don't take account of your worship because it isn't worship at all. So, we have to take that to heart. How is it that we view Christ coming into this world? Yes, we can go through the motions. Yes, we can sing the carols. Yes, we can have services. But the point is our whole life wrapped up in Him? Is everything that we do all about Him? Do we see Him working in this world? Do we see Him working in our life? Are we part and parcel of His purposes? Or are we really off in a corner doing our own thing? But outwardly we go to church, outwardly we do these things and assent to these things. It's exactly where the Israelites were. And look where it led them. They crucified the Lord of glory. And it's out of that concern. It is out of the concern for God to come to people and say, let us reason together, that the New Testament is written. The Gospels are written. What do? They just tell us about the life of Christ. They tell us all that Christ did that was missed, ignored, set aside as irrelevant, a troublemaker. That's all He is. Disturbing our nice religion that doesn't really impact us, and we can do whatever we like and pursue our own goals. But He comes in and He turns the tables upside down, and He's telling us that we're not even really the children of Abraham. Calling that into question. No, it's the gospel that really introduces us to the Savior, to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to take that to heart ourselves, first of all. The gospel is there to remind you, not only to Theophilus, not only to him. He's heard these things, he's heard them preached, but now they're written down that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, that you might understand, that you would take to heart, that they would fill your heart and mind and dominate your life in every aspect of it. That was the purpose. And it's to that end, then, that we have the Gospels. And it's to that end that we want to turn our minds and hearts. In fact, when I look at this opening sermon and the one that I have planned for the towards the end, they really bring us both back to the same thing. I mean, last sermon is the Lord Jesus Christ at 12 years old, and He's in the temple, and they're wondering, well, why? Why have you done this? Why are you here? And He says, why are you looking for me? I mean, didn't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? That's what life is all about. That's what I came to do. Serve Him. Well, that's where we ought to be, about our Father's business. Our life ought to be given wholly for that purpose. And so Luke wants to draw that whole attention to that. See, the gospel, in terms of his, he wants us to introduce us to the gospel. He wants us to understand the gospel. He wants us to take that to heart. He wants us to understand that it's not something that we just think about, it's something that we know about. It's something that grabs us. It's something that takes over our life, takes over our thinking, takes over the purposes of life that we have. And so it's important that you read the Gospels. It's important that you understand the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what His purposes are and still are for your life, the life of all God's people. And so He works so hard, He says. Other people have done it. I mean, you saw it obviously happening. Your preachers preached about it as they went through various areas and various cities, and you heard it from them, but it's so important, then I'm going to write it down as others have done. That's how important it is. It's important for every generation. So that we have to be familiar with it. You have to be familiar with it. And as I said, it's not just for head knowledge, but that you may get a true understanding, a full understanding about the Savior that you purport to believe in and to be a follower of. If he was about his Father's business, then you should be about his Father's business too. And the only way that's going to happen is to understand, be so familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as he lived it, but also as it's interpreted for us in the rest of the New Testament, and indeed all the scriptures from the Old Testament on. See, if we don't have that, then we fall really into Romans 1. We have all of these things around us, and we don't understand. We don't take any note of them. We don't let them settle in our mind, just like the unbelievers. They look at the creation, everything around them. They enjoy it. They use it, but only for their own sinful purposes. They never thank God for it. They never acknowledge him. They crucify him because they put up false idols. Right? They deny his existence, but they put up their own creations up and they bow down to them. Them and make a fool of themselves, because they're the ones that put them up, they're the ones that move them around. But the one true God that stares them in the face in everything that they see around them, they don't acknowledge him at all. And so Luke writes all of these things down in detail, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he searches these things out, guided by the Holy Spirit. And what is his theme? He wants Theophilus to understand that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, that you may be conversant with the purposes of God, the plans of God, in terms of the gospel, in terms of all that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about and clearly taught, as I said, in the streets, in the countryside, in the cities, with words and miracles and healings. So there would be absolutely no doubt whatsoever. But he also introduces them to the parents of John the Baptist. So he goes back. It didn't start right the way with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the run-up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the way the Old Testament was, wasn't it? In terms of the people of God, God sent prophets to prepare them, prophets to get people to think correctly and act correctly before him. And so prophets were sent over and over again. And Elijah is lifted out of that because, and in Elijah's case, remember he went to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes where Ahab was, that had no interest in God. They wanted to do their own thing, just like Romans 1. They put up their own idols in terms of the calves at Bethel and Dan. They didn't want them to go into Jerusalem. Theirs was a religion to keep people in their grasp. That's what it was about. And he was sent there. And they had all of these false prophets under Jezebel. And the people were just going after all of those things. The people of God, 10 of them. 10 tribes out of 12. And Elijah is sent there to call them back, to tell them to stop looking this way and that way, and to acknowledge the one true God, as he did on Mount Carmel. And that didn't last too long, did it? As he is so discouraged by the response of God's intervention, and they wanted to kill him, he said. Well, in the New Testament, that's exactly where they were. Another Elijah had to come. And if you think that they weren't as bad as in the Old Testament, like the 10 tribes, as I've already said, they crucified the Lord of glory. How bad can you get? That's what ended up happening. They needed to be reminded. They needed to be taught that God sent warnings. God sent messengers to prepare the way, even as Isaiah speaks about it. And so, just like we were looking at the Apostle Paul in terms of his addressing the Israelites in ways that would remove barriers so that you could get to the truth, that it could get, that seed could be sown into their hearts. And so that's what John does. Luke does. He speaks about John's parents. Look, these people are a part of you. Zacharias was a priest, one of you. Elizabeth was one of you. She was a daughter from the priestly line as Zacharias was. That should prick their ears to listen. These were respected people, righteous people, as it were, living in their midst, serving in their midst. Why wouldn't they listen to what God did through them? Why you would be so biased that you would ignore them? I mean, look at their integrity. Are they part of some sort of conspiracy? Is that what they are? Like all of these other Christians that you're looking at, as they are a conspiracy and they need to be persecuted, they need to be put into prison? Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth were part of that. Now you need to take another look at them. And look what God did through him. He was performing his duties. God privileged him so that the lot fell on him when it was that division's time to serve in the temple. And out of that division of priests, the lot fell to him. And he was going to go and go into the Holy of Holies and offer incense before God on behalf of all God's people. And it was when he was in there that this remarkable thing happened, that an angel appears to him and speaks to him about, your prayers have been answered. And then you think, what was he praying for? I mean, the answer is that he's going to have a child. So the question is that what Zechariah was praying for? Was he saying, Lord, you know, just like Abraham and Sarah, we're old and, you know, we haven't had any children. And could you please give us a child? Is that what he was praying? I mean, if he was, it seems strange that when he's told that he is going to have a son, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. So what was he praying for? If not for the consolation of Israel. That he was praying for God to fulfill his redemptive promises in terms of a seed through whom we would have victory over the devil. To give us the son that Isaiah spoke about. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. Out of this darkness, out of this misery, he was praying for God's fulfillment in terms of his redemptive promises. And as I said before, you know, when you pray, then you ought to be willing to be an instrument in God's hands for the fulfillment of those prayers. And lo and behold, that's what happens. The Lord said, well, yes, you're going to have a son. I mean, he's not the Messiah, but you're going to have a son. And Zacharias is, can't believe his ears. His wife is barren. They're old. And this seems impossible. Well, yes, it is absolutely impossible for men and women, but not impossible with God. God's redemptive promises are not things that we could bring about ourselves, but they are not what we expect. They don't happen in the way that we think they should happen. No, God's ways are not our ways. But God's promises are sure. God's promises are certain. And so Zacharias is told that he is going to have a son. And his age is not going to get in the way of it, and neither is Elizabeth's age going to get in the way of it. Just as it didn't get in the way in terms of Abraham and in terms of Sarah. No, God will never fail in accomplishing his promises. Now, John the Baptist, who was a crucial witness, who was born in a miraculous way, signifying that this was a work of God, not the works of men. And so the angel introduces us to the son, the John the Baptist, that they were going to have a son. And he was in the very presence of God. He was an angel of God that looked upon God. And he was sent to bring this message to Zachariah and Elizabeth, and indeed to the world. And when he brings that message, we ought not to weigh that. We ought not to investigate that, whether it's true, whether this is likely to happen, or whether it is possible to happen. No, we're not to do that at all. As Zacharias did. Looking at the plan and saying, yeah, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're going to have to send this plan back because it's not feasible. No, it's not for you and me to check God's plan. Gabriel didn't check it. Gabriel didn't say, well, Lord, that doesn't make sense. I mean, you're telling me to tell them? Look at their ages. No, Gabriel doesn't do it. No, he's a servant of God. He knows God. He knows God is sovereign and powerful. And his ways are amazing, and we can't figure those out. Even the angel in the Old Testament, look into the prophecies and try and they're waiting with eager expectation in terms of how is God going to do that? They can't figure it out. Neither could the prophets. Or they could deliver God's word, but they couldn't sit down with you and say, well, here it is. This is how it's going to happen. No, they don't know that. That's up to God to accomplish. But they were going to have a son. And his name would be called John. And because Zacharias couldn't believe it, he was mute until John was taken for baptism and he said his name is John. Well, what a message to the people that were reading the gospel. This is the way we were. We dismissed it. We didn't really believe it. We kind of, thought it wasn't God's work at all. We kind of couldn't believe our eyes. More time for them too to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could enter into that glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like Zacharias. Yes, he didn't see it at first straight away, but later he did, and God was gracious to him. God will be gracious to them too. Even though they might have had a hand in crucifying the Lord of glory, if they would humble themselves, God would say the same thing as he said to the Israelites of Isaiah's time. Come, let us reason together. Yes, you've made a terrible mistake. Your sins are red. Red. But they can be white through his redeeming blood. John would bring much joy to many, it says, because he would be great in the sight of God. He would be devoted to God. Right from his mother's womb, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. His whole life would be dedicated to serving God. Not that he had a long ministry, as you know, very well know. Probably no more than about 6 months. There was about 6 months gap between the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth of John and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came as one that would introduce the Savior. I mean, obviously, if someone's going to give a speech, someone's going to introduce them. They're not going to take as long as the person that's doing the speech. But they have an important task. To make sure that people understand, to pay attention to what this person is going to say, because he's important. Is to raise the level of understanding about what is about to happen that we have people introduce somebody else. And that's what John would be. No, he was one that was equipped by God to be the one to introduce to the world, to his own covenant people, the Savior that was promised. As I said, all the way back from Adam and Eve. That's who he was. That's who John the Baptist was, that you've heard about and no doubt you've seen. Maybe you went to him and were baptized, but that's who he was. Did you listen to him? Did you turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's why he came. To point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. To humble themselves as they succumbed to baptism. And looked forward, in not so many days and weeks, to the Savior that would come. And that they would get the real thing. And being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Such tremendous events were about to happen, and they needed to be ready. They needed to have their eyes wide open and their head screwed on right so they could be in tune with what God was doing. If you don't think that was necessary, as I keep saying, they crucified the Lord of glory exactly because they didn't understand what was happening. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is why the gospel is written, so that you might understand. And as I said, just like Elijah on Mount Carmel, defeating all of those false prophets and turning the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers towards their children. To the hearts of those that think they know it all, they don't need any help, they don't need any instruction. They can chart their own path, as it were, young people. And to turn their hearts to their fathers, to those that are mature, those that have wisdom, so that they wouldn't just go off on their own, but that they would be instructed in the way to be wise. And not to rush off to the latest thing that comes up. Elijah was the one that was sent to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In Malachi, we have these words recorded, and in that context, families were broken through infidelity, broken marriages, mixed marriages, in terms of faith. And how devastated the people of God were because of it, watered down. Elijah had to call them back, as many of the prophets did, It's obedience to God, to look to Him, to turn to Him. Yeah, the time was short. They had to be ready. They had to get rid of all of these obstacles, as Isaiah 40 speaks to us about. Valleys that had been dug that made it so difficult for people to traverse that path, or mountains in the way, that the obstacles that were put in people's way. Now all of those had to be removed so that they could come to the gospel. They could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, that's why John the Baptist came. That's why Luke writes what he does. But the question is, has that preparation been done in your heart and in my heart? Are we ready for that? Or perhaps are we in the same kind of boat as the people of God were back then? Oh, we know these things. We're familiar with these things. But do they grip you? Are you able to see around the world and the things that are happening? Are you able to see the hand of God working in there? Or you don't care? You're just doing your own little thing? Then aren't we out of step with God? And it's not just in terms of individual, but in churches. I mean, you look at churches, you think, are they in tune with what God is doing? Or they are just off on their own crusade, own venture, just pushing their name and accomplish things that they want to accomplish? Now all the church needs to take heart. Each and every one of us needs to ask, is my heart tied to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my life tied to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no hiding. If we're not, we're going to do the same thing as the Israelites did. You're going to crucify the Lord of glory. Make no bones about it. You're going to side with those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way for us to be in step with Him is to recognize who He is. Recognize what we're supposed to do in response. That we're to believe in Him. We're to trust in Him. We're to be about His business. The instruments in His hands. People of God, this is a great season where God began to fulfill everything that He'd promised for you and for me. Let our hearts be open and ready, humble, submitting, from now on to say, why did you look for me? Don't you know that I'm about my Father's business and will be and until the day I die? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word because it brings to us truths that we need to ponder from generation to generation, from individual to individual. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful, along with Theophilus, that you inspired writers to write down your word, things that we need to understand. And to have preserved that word for thousands of years, that we can read it ourselves. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we too may read that, even in this season. Understand, comprehend, just be overwhelmed with what you have done for us. And that our Father in heaven, we might be part and parcel of your people. Those that get up to a high mountain and lift up our voice and say to the world, behold your God. But first, it has to happen to us. And so, our Father, we pray that we may have a renewed appreciation for you and for your word and for what you are continuing to do in this world. Hear our prayers and bless us even in this week to that end. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 196.